Our lesson today is taken out of the 16th and the 17th chapter of the book called The Acts of the Apostles. We left off speaking last week, for those that were here, of Paul and Silas being cast into the prison, into the dungeon, into the inner prison, it says in this portion of the word. This place was a foul place, a dark, dismal place. And here the apostle and Silas were cast into, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. Well, what a place for two servants of God to be cast into. But we read in the 25th verse that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang psalms. We would say a most unlikely place for anyone to pray or to sing psalms. Just think of these two men in this dark, dismal dungeon, their feet fast in the stocks, and they had been beaten so severely, their wounds lying open and paining them severely, and we find them praying. Now, this teaches us that it does not make in what position we may be or where we may be, that prayer is always necessary and is the most logical thing to do. If anything should have hindered these men from praying, it was the position that they were in. But they prayed and they sang. And they sang so loud that all the other prisoners heard them singing. What they sang, Scripture doesn't say. Probably a psalm of David, probably one of their own songs. And as they were singing and praying, we read, suddenly there was an earthquake, and it shook the foundations of the prison, and all the prison doors were shaken and made open, and all the bonds, the bands of the prisoners were made loose. What a wonderful thing this was of God to bring so quickly and so suddenly an earthquake that shook the prison and made all the prisoners loose from their bands. My hearers, this must have terrified the prisoners. For with all the doors open and their bands loose, you think they would immediately have escaped. You think they would have run out into their freedom, but not one of them did. Probably they were filled with fear because of this earthquake that took place. And then again, they might have been under the impression of these two apostles who had been singing in the midst of this prison. And now when this took place, which was a godly wonder, and we find that the jailer, he awoke out of his sleep. He had put these men there with the firm conviction that they never would get loose. He had made sure of that, because if they escaped, why, it meant his position and it meant his life. But now God came. This was an answer to the prayer of the apostles. The earthquake was sent by God, because they had dealt so with his servants and handled them so unjustly. And now the jailer, he awoke out of his sleep, and he right away began to think about the prisoners. He began to think about the jail. It was his position to take care of them and to see to it that they didn't escape, for if they did, he surely would lose his position and probably his life too. And he came and he seen all the doors of the prison open, and he thought that they all had escaped. And when he saw that, he took a sword, and he was going to kill himself with the sword. What was going on in this man is pretty hard to explain. This man, he was so frightened too when this earthquake took place. And what was going on in his mind, we know not. But he had one thing on his mind, the prison and the prisoners. And when he seen that, the doors all were open, he was going to take the sword and kill himself. But Paul, who was in the inner prison, who was in the darkness, cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now this is a remarkable thing. How did Paul know that this man was going to kill himself? Or whether this man let out some cry, some fierce words or something to that subject, or whether God, by the inspiration of his spirit, gave unto Paul a sense of what this man was going to do, which is very credible at this present time, considering that God sent an earthquake, and that he cried out in this way. He was in the dark. And this, the man who was going to kill himself, heard. And when he heard that Paul said that they were all there, why, this pacified his mind concerning the prisoners, for he had thought that they had all escaped. And this Paul crying out unto him, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, these words were a lifesaver to this man. They saved him from taking his life. Very common in this place. There were two men by the name of Brutus and Cassia who had assassinated Julius Caesar. And in this particular city, Philippi, they had fell upon their own swords and had taken their own life. And many who had become despondent and who knew no other way out followed suit. So it was no uncommon occurrence for somebody to take his life. See how close this man came to taking his own life. He was a vessel of mercy. He was a subject in which God was going to be glorified. And God had his eye upon him, and by the mouth of Paul spared him from taking his life, for he was to be a saved sinner. How many, my hearers, in these our days in which we live, commit this awful sin, self-murder? How many in this country in which we live and round about us, if we glance in the newspapers, we read so many accounts of people who are sickly, who have an affliction that cannot be cured, and rather bear with it, they take their life. They think they take the easiest way out. How many become despondent, cannot see their way clear in this world, have so many debts, and are afraid to face what shall come upon them, and they likewise take their lives. All this is so common even in this our country. Oh, may God keep you and I from committing this terrible sin, self-murder. For those that commit this sin die in their sins and are lost forever. And there is no forgiveness for this sin because the person dies in it. And now this man, this jailer, he was miraculously spared by God himself. And as he came to the prison and he seen that the doors were open but that the prisoners were all inside, he called for a light. And he came to Paul and Silas in the inner dungeon, and he fell at their feet. Let me try to give you a little description of what was going on in this man's mind and in his soul. The earthquake had awakened him. He probably seen the hand of God in that earthquake. It probably made him afraid. It made him tremble. He had then to do with the justice of a holy and of a righteous God who manifested himself in this earthquake. And the fear of facing also his sergeants and those that were over him took hold upon him. And then, should he take his life, oh, where would he spend eternity? How would he appear before this God? He was a sinner. He had treated these servants so cruelly, and he had handled them so roughly. And oh, what would become of his immortal soul had he taken his life? And trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Seeing what a different posture this man was. Before he was the master. Before he had a hold of Paul and Silas, and he took them and treated them so cruelly. But now he's lying at the feet of these two men. And he takes these two men and brings them out of this dungeon and leads them out of the prison. Oh, he had only one thing on his mind, this man. Oh, he was so concerned about eternity and about meeting God and what would become of his immortal soul. For the Spirit of God had taken fast hold upon this man's conscience, and what he had done and how he had lived and how he had acted rose up before him, and he trembled. And when he led them outside, he fell down and said unto them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the only thing that he had on his mind, the only thing that he was concerned about at that present moment. Oh, my hearers, what did the apostles do? Did they upbraid him because he had treated them so roughly? Oh, no. No, they had forgiven him already. And they treated him as they would have treated their best friend. They were only too glad to lead and to teach this man the way of salvation. And when he cried out in his distress, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They gave him a wonderful answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Oh, in this, my hearers, there was deliverance for this sinner. Oh, the Spirit of God had made a place for the preaching of Jesus Christ. This man, who was on the verge of eternity, was lifted out of that spot and placed upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Oh, how quick and how short was this conversion of this man. What a wonderful thing it was for this man to hear those words, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My hearers, what is it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? To believe is but a bare assent of the truths that we have in the Bible. You believe that there is a God. The devils do also, and they tremble. Another portion of believing in Jesus Christ is to receive him and to trust in him and to give ourselves over unto him, soul and body, for time and eternity. Another way of believing in Jesus Christ is, as the Apostle Peter says, We know that thou art and art assured that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is then a certain sense of assurance in believing in Jesus Christ. my hearers, we live in a time where so many people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do they believe in him? They only believe with a bare assent. They only believe historically, and they mean that that is sufficient enough for time and eternity. Thousands are being deceived by evangelists going through the country and preaching and teaching this doctrine. Oh, my hearers, they never had an experience as this jailer had. This man, he was awakened from his sleep by an earthquake. Have you ever been awakened from that state of death in which you are in by the operation of the Spirit of God in your soul, which causes an earthquake? Oh, my hearers, when this takes place within a man or a woman, then things take place within that never took place before. All that a man or a woman has to do with a righteous and with a holy God against whom he or she has sinned, all their sins rise up before them as we sing in a psalter day by day. And they also have this great God who has manifested himself in their souls as a God that must punish sin. Oh, when this takes place, then this sinner, he will flee to be saved. He will be crying out as this jailer did, "What must I do to be saved?" For he knows not, and she knows not, how to be saved. So many people know, but when God takes a person in hand, they know not how to be saved. For it is God that teaches and ruleth in the hearts of his children, and guides them, and leads them in the way of salvation. My hearers, have you ever had an earthquake? Has God ever come down into your soul and revealed unto you what's in there? Have you ever seen what a fountain of iniquity you carry within you? Or what a miserable creature you are? And what you deserve? And what you merit? And that you can't make yourself any better, but that you become worse and worse? And oh, are you crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, I wish everybody here was crying that, my hearers. You know what to do to be saved? You know, if you were in state as this jailer was, you'd be only too glad to do anything. Oh, he didn't care what he had to do. Oh, he wanted to know what he had to do. That's the way it is with every soul that's wrought upon. They want to do something, and they can't do anything. Every soul begins to try to do something. Tries to make it good with God, tries to obey the law, tries to satisfy the justice of God, and he's a failure in it. It all falls in a heap if it's the work of God. Have you ever experienced something like that, my hearers? You want to do something. Don't you want to do something? Don't you want to be saved, every one of yous? Oh, if you only could do something. Born in the covenant of works, wanting to do something. And what is the gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not of works, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He showed mercy to this jailer. And has he shown mercy to you? Has he given you to see something in Jesus Christ which you never saw before? Has he become the object that you long after, that you desire to possess? Is it in your soul at times, "Oh, give me Jesus, or I'm going to perish"? You're a poor perishing creature. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to be saved. But you see that he is the Savior and that he's mighty to save. And he reveals himself in his word as he's willing to say, and all your cry is to be saved. How many are crying like that? How few we find in the world that are troubled about their immortal souls. How few have experienced this earthquake that I'm trying to give you a little description of, which leads us to Jesus Christ. And now this jailer, he took these two men out of the prison, and what did he do? It shows you the affection and the love that he had for them immediately. He washed their wounds, the wounds probably that he had inflicted himself. And he put oil and he put ointment in them probably to soften them and to make them heal. And we read he was baptized, he and his house. And he rejoiced that he and his house believed in God. Oh, my heavens. This man then, he was a person that was predestinated unto eternal life. He was an elect vessel of mercy chosen by God. See what he was. See how he treated the apostles. And my hearers, this ought to lead us not to despair. For we know not when God might come to us and what he may do in our hearts. And what he may perform by his Spirit within us. And now this man, he was so glad that he had believed in Jesus Christ. It says here that he took them into his house and he set meat before them. And these apostles, they spake unto him the word of God. He probably knew nothing about Jesus. Probably never had heard of him. And therefore they had to instruct him. They had to teach him and speak unto him about Jesus Christ. And now it says here that he believed with his whole house. And they were all baptized. Now this all happened in one night. Now whether they were baptized by immersion or whether they were baptized by sprinkling, may I leave it with you? It was in the middle of the night. It was in the prison that this happened. It was going on towards the morning. Was there any place around there where they could go to be immersed? Was there a bath inside of the prison where they went to and they were immersed? Or were they sprinkled with water? In this we have some sort of a foundation for our administering of baptism. What took place, Scripture does not say. But we have pretty good proof in this particular incident that probably they were just sprinkled with water. Now, the whole house was not converted, my hearers. You must not have the idea when it says here that he was so glad that he believed in God with his whole house. Yes, he was converted, but his whole house went along with him in the profession of Christianity. They all were baptized and took on this profession with him, hoping that what took place in him might take place in them. And now this man, the next morning, he had visitors. There came sergeants, and they said the magistrates had said to let these men go. And of course, the jailer, he was only too glad to hear that. All these men that he now loved and to whom he was so attached to, oh, they could go free now. But was Paul and Silas happy with this message? No, they were not. Take notice in this, my hearers, how wonderful God worked. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And now when they were beaten, when they were scourged, when they were cast into prison, they never said a word that they were Roman citizens. Not a word about it. Why didn't they speak up? Why didn't they defend themselves then? You see the providence of God over this jailer. He had to be saved. And these men, they had to be brought into the prison. This all had to take place so that the jailer would be saved. And now, when they sent to let him loose, then Paul says, we are Romans, and they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. They had never given them men a fair trial. And they had just taken them because they thought that they were Jews. And they had taken them and beaten them and put them in prison. And now word came back to the magistrates that those men that they had done this to were Romans. Oh, they began to fear. They began to be afraid. Because that meant that probably they would lose their lives. They were not allowed to treat a Roman citizen as they did those two men. And therefore Paul sent back that they should come to the prison themselves and loosen them and let them go, which they did. And they begged them to leave the city. Paul and Silas, after being loosened, they went into the house of Lydia. And there they met the brethren, they comforted them, and there they departed from this Philippi. And we find that they traveled and went to Thessalonica. And this Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was a large business city where much traffic was, and many Jews dwelt in this city. And there were then synagogues in this city, and Paul, as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and he began to reason with the Jews. He began to speak about Jesus Christ. 3 Sabbaths long he reasoned with them, opening and alleging that this Jesus whom I preach was the Christ, was the Messiah. And now many of them believed, but there were those that did not believe. But we find no matter where Paul went with the gospel, he found persecution. He found people that opposed him. And the Jews were the most bitterest enemies that he encountered. Oh, they could not believe that this person, Jesus, was the Messiah. And in Thessalonica, they hired lewd sort of fellows, men that were a disgrace to society. They hired them, and they stirred up the people against Paul and against Silas. And soon there was a mob of people in Thessalonica crying out against Paul and against Silas. And my hearers, Paul, he was told by his brethren to escape, for they feared for his life. And Paul departed then from Thessalonica and came to Berea. He had commenced in a church in Thessalonica. He has written 2 epistles to those people. But now he had to depart from there and came to Berea. And immediately we find that he went into the synagogue and began to teach and to preach. I like this. I wish I had some of the spirit that Paul had. No matter where he went to preach Jesus Christ. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't despondent. He wasn't thinking what he was going to speak about. No. He went right into the synagogue and started to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the message that he had. Oh, he knew him. He loved him. And he wanted everybody else to know him and to love him. And now while he was in Berea, these people, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. For they got out their Bibles. They began to listen to Paul, and they began to examine what they heard. And when they saw that what he spoke was the truth, they compared it with the scriptures, and many more believed in this town of Berea. This was about 30 miles west of Thessalonica. I wish that there were many amongst us that were like the Bereans. how few there are, that take their Bibles and that compare what they hear, even from my mouth. They compared their Bibles with what Paul spoke about, and they were confirmed by Scripture and by the Spirit speaking through Paul, and they were given to believe that he was telling the truth, and that this Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy it is when we have such a desire by the Spirit to search the Scriptures. How often do you read the Scriptures? In the morning, in the evening? Maybe some don't even read it in the morning. Maybe some just in the evening. Just once a day you read the Bible? Shows you do not have much interest, much desire, much longing after God and after His precious Word. You may say, well, I don't have any time. My position calls me to do my work, and I don't have the opportunity to read the Word. Oh, you may say that to others. But believe me, I know by experience that if God comes into your heart and He plants His Spirit within and He gives you a hunger and a thirst after His Word, you will be reading that Word every opportunity you will find. Or you'll make opportunities. You'll find a place to read it, and that'll be the best book for you, or the book of God. My hearers, search the Scriptures, for in them we mean to have eternal life, and they are those that testify of Jesus Christ. These Bereans, they were nobler than the Thessalonians. And now these same people that were in Thessalonia, when they heard that Paul was preaching the word in Berea, and they came all the way to Berea, and they began to make trouble in Berea. They stirred up the Jews in that particular town. And now it became so bad that Paul had to depart from there too. We read not that Silas or Timotheus were the ones that were aimed at, but only Paul. He seemed to be the chief speaker. And now they led him away from Berea down to the city of Athens. Now, this was 250 miles away from Berea. Now, this city, Athens, is the most principal city in the country called Greece. It is laid out on a plain, and this city was very small. 1,500 years before Christ, it was beginning to be built. And at the time that these apostles came to this city, rather Paul came there, it was a very prosperous city. This city was given wholly over unto idolatry. The commentary says there were 30,000 idols built on altars in the city of Athens. This city was known for the philosophers and for the men that had so much wisdom and learning. There were certain sects called the Epicureans and the Stoics. These sects of philosophers, they taught the people and instructed many of them, and that in error, for they taught the people that this world in which we lived had just been formed from the formation of atoms. They did not believe that there was a divine being, the Epicureans. These philosophers, they were so steeled against any feeling, whether they were afflicted, or they showed no emotion or feeling, or whether they were blessed, or that they were prosperous, and that they were happy, they likewise showed no emotion or feeling. These philosophers, they thought that this world would remain forever, that it was from eternity and it would remain to eternity. These people then, they were the wisdom themselves in Athens, but they knew nothing about the true and living God. And now Paul, he came to the city, and we find him walking through the city. And he's taking notice of all the beautiful temples and all the beautiful idols that they had in this city. And while he was walking through there, he was stirred because this city was so given over to idolatry. My hearers, have you ever been stirred inwardly because of so many people that you know that are given over to false worship? They don't probably worship stocks or stones or trees. They don't bow down to an idol, that is, an image. They don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars. But oh, how many people that you and I know are just like these Athenians. And they were idolaters. They knew not the living and the true God. Aren't there many such even round about us? Aren't there many that don't worship nothing? They don't go to church. You talk to them about a God, they don't even want to listen to you. They don't want to hear nothing about it. And when you talk about eternity and a hereafter, they would walk away from you. And these people, they seem to be so happy. They seem to prosper in the world. They seem to get ahead. They have beautiful homes. They have a good business. They're prosperous creatures. Is there anybody in the Bible that's seen this too? There was a man called Asaph. He said to himself, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the ungodly get ahead in the world? He couldn't see it. Every morning he got up, he had to condemn himself. And these creatures, they cared not about God. They didn't worship God. They just went on in their sins. And lo and behold, they seemed to be blessed by God. That was the estimation that Asaph had of them. And sometimes we think the same way. Haven't you ever had that? Haven't you ever stopped to think and say, well, why do I go to church? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I pray? There are some creatures that I know, they never do those things. And they're getting ahead in the world. They're living just as they want to live. But I can't. I have something in me that prohibits me from doing the things that they do. I can't do those things. Be thankful that you can't. Be thankful that God has given you a conscience, my hearers, that speaks yet. Then people are given over. Their conscience is seared. Nothing speaks to them anymore. They are being made ripe for the day of destruction. Oh, Asaph, when God led him into the house of worship, and then he was given to see their end. How that suddenly, in a moment, they are cast down into the pit of hell. True, some of them do become old. Some of them, they grow older than we do. But they are only ripening, my hearers, for that great eternity in which God will reveal his justice and punish them to all eternity. And now these Stoics and these Epicureans, they were of that sort and of that caliber. And now Paul, when he was so stirred within him concerning all the idolatry, he seen in the midst of all those idols one altar. And on that altar he read an inscription to the unknown God. Now this altar was built, some say, because that at one time there was a pestilence and a plague in the city of Athens. And they were told, when this plague was in progress, to let a sheep go. And wherever the sheep stopped, then, at that place, they should build an altar, and they should erect it unto the God that stopped the plague. And therefore, they built this altar at this particular place. This is just fiction, probably. It might be a reality. Others say that they built this altar because they had heard of the God of Israel. And they had heard what a wonderful God he was for those people. And they had probably read the Old Testament and found out something about this God, whose name they did not know. And for fear that they would not worship this God, they built an altar unto him, putting on there to the unknown God. They then worshipped any number of gods. The most important god that they worshipped was called Minerva. They had a beautiful temple built. And in this temple they had a statue of this goddess, Minerva. The statue was 40 foot high. It was made of gold and ivory. And outside of the temple, they had a colossal building, 270 feet wide, 70 feet high, and it was 42 feet long. And this was also a picture of this goddess, sculptured on there by some man called Phidias. He had done a wonderful job. It was the talk of the world. When anybody came to Athens, they seen this from no matter what part of the city they entered. And this goddess had a sword in one hand as a token of victory. This was the god that they worshipped, especially in Athens. It is 5 minutes past 3 o'clock. My time is gone, my hearers. I hope to continue from this point, the Lord willing, next week. That's all for today.